thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He said, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. There was some say, and we'll see a little more of this as we go on, I've heard this taught in my day, that, well, those branches are broken off and this new branch is grafted in. So God has turned completely away from Israel to the Gentile world. But that's not so. God is merciful in that he's going to save a people out of every nation, including that old Israel. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail. Severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now what they would use here is as if, well, God's going to turn after the new covenant has come in, then he might, at the end of that, turn again back and graft in the natural branches. But that's not the context of what this says. He said, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. But it's also not turning to this one people again, but they would be also, for he said, for God is able to graft him in again. He said, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's our day. This is a new covenant. This is all under the new covenant. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I don't know how much you get out in here, but this is where they get twisted up. And it all wraps up in the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, one of my old commentaries even stops right here. And that's what it says. It's talking about a time when the Savior is going to come out of Sinai. And he's going to deliver that old Israel again, but then that would be a turning back to the old covenant. God's not going to turn back again. God's not going to establish that old form of worship, those shadows of things that was to come under the old covenant. He's not going to turn back to that again. So how in the world could you get so mixed up thinking that the Lord's going to come back, his second advent, and then he's going to deal with that Israel again? So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out a sign of deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. But certainly under the old covenant, the same thing was happening. but only in Israel. He has taken away those certain people's sin. Only one time I know of it's mentioned, but it talks about the church in the wilderness. Now, what was that church? Same one it is today. God, for those certain people, He took away their sins, relieved them of that. He said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That church, that ecclesia, is that that belongs to God. He's called it out throughout all ages. And it's going to be a world in itself without end. A new world. He said, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't ever turn back. He's always certain. He's sure. There's no variableness or turning with Him. That's pretty hard for us to understand, isn't it? That He could never waver. Always knowing the end from the beginning. Knowing every soul that might be brought in. Their names are written in the book from the foundation of the world. That's pretty hard for us to understand, too. Our little old minds are just not big enough to comprehend all of that. He said, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Paul mentioned this last Sunday, and I'd mention it again. Some people get this all confused, too. They want to set grace out before mercy. But mercy is what it's all about. Mercy was the reason that God was going to deal with all the people of this world. He is a merciful God, and He'd call out that certain people because of His mercy. And that mercy then produces grace, which is man's salvation. Outside of mercy and grace, in that order. Nowadays, they won't just kind of get rid of mercy. It's just laying out there. It's something you can just come up and lay your hands on. Get it. But mercy must extend to grace, and grace is what causes a man to change his mind and his heart. It opens it up. That grace that comes in, that grace that bears the Holy Spirit to a man's heart, that's what causes him to follow God and believe. He said, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, both the Jew and the Gentile. Every man that ever come upon the face of this earth. He said, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? What is God? God called out. We don't have anything to give. We don't have anything to offer. The fruit of our lips. That's it. Nothing else. That's the whole duty of the church. all this other, what people call good works, isn't worth anything. Praise God is the whole duty of the church. And it's the whole reason that the church was ever called out or is being called out to serve that one thing. He said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We'll go back now to the second chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, they are inexcusable, O man." Why is that? Because the things of God are clearly seen. So no man's excusable. He said, "O man, whosoever art thou that judgest? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" This is the mercies of God, you see, that these things all have been set forth and are self-evident that God is. He said, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile." There isn't any difference. It's all the same. If you sin, that's death. If you serve God, that's life. Under the old covenant, it was the same as it is under the new covenant. There's no difference. He said, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God." Now, most often, we even would say that God is no respecter of persons, meaning you, or you. But in this context, God is no respecter in persons as it comes to Israel or it comes to the Gentile. They're all the same. God's going to show mercy upon whom he'll show mercy, and whom he will, he'll harden. It's just that simple. Now, we can't know the things that are in the mind of God to that extent as to why, even before the foundation of the world, it was decided that this is going to be my people. And they're going to be from every nation and tongue that there is. Going to call them from everywhere. God is no respect of persons. He said, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. He said, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves. This thing is always evident. Make no mistake about it. I don't care if a man doesn't hear the preaching of the gospel even. He's still under the condemnation of the law. And that law has not been removed. It remains until this day, and it shall remain. Do you understand? If it could have been possible to just remove the law, no condemnation. If you don't have a law, then no man's guilty is. But we just got through reading all of it. Every man is guilty. Stands guilty before God. And it's evident in his own soul that he's guilty. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the thing contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They know right and wrong. But to do the will of God, though, is beyond his grasp. He can't get it. He keeps making excuses. He said, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness in their thoughts, and meanwhile accusing or excusing. Well, this wasn't my fault. As a fact, Paul presented this question to the Apostle Paul. You say, well, you'd say, you know, that it's not my fault. Why has God made me thus? He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, the light of them which are in darkness. I said things haven't changed, have they? They're still teaching this same old stuff. Well, you can do this and you can do that. You can do as little as just believe, they say. Well, where is believing? By the mercy of God and the grace of God that causes man to turn and believe. But outside of that, he can't. But they still believe that they are a guide of the blind. They try to teach me all the time. And all I can do is just say, blind, blind. Just, all I know is go ahead. I've told you. But that doesn't count. That's not worth much. But listen, the testimony of this gospel, it's their judge. Not me. I couldn't judge anything. But this gospel is righteous judgment. And he said, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Well, we just set forth all these things you need to do. And that's all there is to it. You just be good. You just be a better fellow. If you begin to doubt that, you know, that you're having some problems and these things are coming up on you, come back and see us again, we'll tell you. All you need to do is just turn over a new leaf. Start over. And keep starting over. That's where this idea of rededication, rededicate your life, that's where all that idea come from. Because they don't have any assurance. They're not in the family of God. They're not a part of this church. They're not under this new covenant. They're outside of the covenant of God. He said, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself." That's some of the best teaching there is, by the way. You get down and get to studying this scripture. It'll teach. If the Spirit be there, it'll teach. He said, "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou not commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law." It's not much different nowadays either. Well, let me quote you a little scripture. But they don't want to quote it in its entirety. They want to take a few little pieces out here and there. And you know, that's where the Roman road come from. That's the way all that mess got started. Just, we just leave out some of this stuff because we can't understand it. But listen, if the Spirit be there, you read it word for word. And you study it out. It'll bear witness to the Lord of glory and to the truth of His Word. Thou breakest the law, dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, "For the circumcision barely profiteth, for circumcision barely profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." But listen, what I'm going to tell you again is you can't keep that law. Not in the letter of it, you can't keep it. It is impossible with man to keep. If man could have kept it, ever, then there would have been no need for Jesus to come and lay down His life and buy this people. It would have been by their power. He said, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law." Now get this, the righteousness of the law. "Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" He's a Jew, isn't he? Of the truest sense. "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." It isn't anything. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart." How? "In the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God." Well, now we've got both people. Jew and the Gentile. They both, though, have done the same thing. There's no difference in them. They've all tried to keep the law in a letter of it. Outside of the circumcision of the heart. That's what the Israelite people set out to do. They set out looking for their own righteousness. And things have not changed. Man still goes about trying to keep the law. Say, well, I won't do this, won't do that, won't do the other. But listen, we don't need a covenant up here. We don't need another covenant. A lot of churches, I don't know whether you ever know or not, they've got one. You go in there and they got these do's and don'ts up there on the wall. But listen, you better lay all that stuff down. Leave it alone. It isn't worth anything. What you better do is serve in the Spirit, if you can. If you don't have that Spirit, you better call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the end of that is that they will call, if God calls. If God calls, if He circumcises a man's heart, then He will call upon him. 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll try to finish this up here. These things really are quite simple if you get the whole thing. I guess in verse 7 we'll begin there. He said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. This goes back to what I was talking about earlier. This idea that Jesus would come back and suddenly He would turn to the Israelite people again, that nation of Israel. No, He's not going to turn. There's no variableness with Him. He's not going to do any turning. When that new covenant was brought in, Jesus come and lay down His life at Calvary that He might secure all those people that would be in that church. He said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine. That's what these things are. They're strange. But there must be some, there's a warning here, isn't there? There must be some reason for this warning. And I think the thing is, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and check these things out to see if they be so. He said, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's what I was talking about before. Grace. 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 What if we grow in grace? Grow in grace and knowledge. Be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be established. He said, not with meats, not with the things, not with those old ordinances. Not with all those old ceremonial law things, but be established in the new. He said, which have not profited them which that have been occupied therein. Then in verse 10, he said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. He said, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, outside of that city. You understand? That old Jerusalem. That old city. He went out of that. and suffered. So he said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Not only that, but he said, bearing his reproach. You're going to suffer. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, when the Lord comes back, that will be the consummation of that city, that church. It'll be established forever and ever. World without end. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's the whole duty of the church. But how are you going to do it? By offering up something of yourself? No. Any amount of your good works is going to get you any amount of righteousness. The Lord, before the foundation of the world, chose himself a people, which is known as the church. Those that belong to God. Those that he has bought. Those that he has had mercy upon. How blessed it is to be in that family that he has had mercy upon and continues to extend his grace that we might grow day by day, that we might know more assuredly, that we might have that confidence that he is our eternal Savior.